King's Kids, if you are in second grade on down, I know there are not many of you, but we still have King's Kids, so you're free to go. Have a great time. We've got a teen teaching today, so that's good. He is learning and growing. He took the old, you ought to be teachers to task, right? That a boy. Appreciate that. We're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 7 this morning. Hebrews 7. I'm going to read 1 through 10, and then we will pray together. So Hebrews 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him... Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything he had. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. God, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus. Our faith is tied to Jesus. We can only enter into your presence because Jesus is already there. By faith, we trust that you are hearing us because our faith is in Jesus. It is only Jesus who makes us right. It is only Jesus who brings us forgiveness. It is only Jesus who makes us good and pure and holy. It is only by Jesus that we come to you this morning. Our prayer, Heavenly Father, is that you would be lifted up, glorified, and made greater than we've ever known you to be. Use this passage to show us how holy you are, how thoughtful you are, how sovereign you are, and how awesome Jesus really is. Amen. So in chapter 7, we get back to Melchizedek. We were talking about him back in chapter 5. And the writer of Hebrews, I keep saying he pumped the brakes. He slowed down because he was accelerating at a rate that he didn't think the readers could handle. He pumps the brakes in chapter 6. And he talks about, now we're going to get into some heavy stuff. You guys ought to be teaching this stuff. You ought to be able to teach this stuff. But as it is, you're kind of immature. You're living on milk, and that's not a good thing. You need to grow up. And then he talked about beware of apostasy. There are a lot of people who get close to God, close to spiritual things, and then they fall away from things like the truth about Melchizedek, which are hard, which are meat. And when an unbeliever is asked to chew spiritual meat, it gags them and they are repulsed. They turn away from who Jesus really is. They don't hold on with confidence to him for their whole lives. And then there was last week, the certainty of God's promises. And we really brought that to home with Jesus being the anchor of our souls, who has already entered into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies. He's gone through the curtain, and he was a forerunner, meaning we get to chase after him. By faith, we hold on and we draw ourselves closer to the anchor of our souls. You have a job to do. Yes, God ties the faith around you, and when you're down and when you're out and when life is hard, you're still anchored to Jesus. You're not going to lose your salvation. The certainty of God's promises, he's going to fulfill his word to you. But that doesn't remove your responsibility to be faithful. And now he ended last week with that mysterious character, Melchizedek. And that's where we are again. Who is Melchizedek? The title of this lesson is Jesus is our Melchizedek. The way Abraham treated Melchizedek is an example to us of how Jesus should be our Melchizedek. We should treat Jesus like Abraham treated this mysterious Mel. I'm going to say Mel sometimes. I'm just getting tired of saying Melchizedek because that's just a weird name. Not even a good name for your dog, right? Because people hear you yelling that, be thinking you're saying other things. Not, it's just a rough name. Jesus is our Mel. Old time theologian Augustine or Augustine, he said this: the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Let me say that again. The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. The Old and New Testaments are playing upon each other. Side note, when it comes to really, really deep mysteries, we need to let the Bible interpret those for us and not make things up. There's a lot of deep, deep teaching in the Bible, and there's some of it is not meant to be unpackaged and elaborated upon. Some of it is meant to be discovered personally, not even publicly. And this teaching on Melchizedek is not setting an example for us to look into the Old Testament and start mystifying everything. We can only make known what the New Testament is revealing to us. And this is a deep truth. Remember, he pumped the brakes to warn you about this. And if you turn away from this, he's already warned you about that too. We're walking away from who Jesus really is. This is heavy. This is deep. This is a mystery. But it's not just meant to make you smart or puffed up. It's meant to help you treasure, value, and esteem Jesus in a new way. What better time of year than Christmas to learn something new about Jesus? Melchizedek. Next blank. Melchizedek is Abraham's high priest. That's kind of weird to say. Like, there wasn't a priest? I thought, wait, there's no priesthood yet. Yeah, there is. Melchizedek is a priest, and Abraham treats him as such. But Abraham doesn't do this to anybody else. He doesn't even seem to go back to this guy who lives really close to where he's wandering all of the time. How in the world, what is going on? Deep truth. God raised this man up to teach us something. And he's a man. Melchizedek is not an angel. He's not a ghost. He's not an apparition. And he's not Jesus in the Old Testament either. He is a real person who Abraham treats as his high priest. And it is complicated, and I like that. Verse 1. Says he is priest of the Most High God, which means he represents God to people. There is a very real sense in which a priest also represents, backwards, people to God. But the first thing said about this guy is that he is representing God to people. That's how Abraham treats him. Abraham wants to pay respect to God, so he goes through Melchizedek. He meets Abraham, and in verse 1, the priest blesses Abraham. This is his primary function of being from God to man, pronouncing blessing and approval over what Abraham just did, his victory. And in my Bible, it says slaughter. Abraham just returned from slaughter. If you know anything about the moral dilemma that our military faces when it comes right down to it and killing other people, that causes a lot of internal problems. That is rough and it is difficult. I think Abraham was going through that. It is not an understatement to think PTSD right here. That he was doing something that was hard. He was inflicting righteous judgment on ungodly people who thought it was okay to kidnap, rape, and burn down cities. And God used Abraham to execute them. That is not small. That is heavy. And as Abraham returns, with God giving him the victory, this priest confirms to Abraham, it's okay. You did what I wanted you to do. Just as a man, Abraham needed that. He needed some encouragement. That's heavy. That's hard. That was a bloody day. His hands are still stained with blood. And here God sends a messenger, much like he does with David. David, thank you for doing, it was hard, thank you for doing what needed to be done. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Verse 2. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. Abraham gives a gift. So, verse 2, the next blank. Melchizedek receives gifts given to God. Abraham gives a tenth of everything that he has with him. He pays a tithe. If you go back into Genesis 13 and you read this story, this is multiple cities worth, hundreds, probably thousands of people, to give a tenth. In our modern understanding of money, we're talking millions of dollars here. That is too much to give to one person. Not for Abraham. It is what he owes God. When I was about 20 years old, I had a missionary come to my home church and blew my mind on how to give to missions. He was emphatic, you know, missionary, give to missions. He was emphatic. No, you give to your church first. You give your, whatever God puts on your heart, a tithe or more than a tithe. And then giving to missions is extra. It should be a sacrifice. It should be more than you give to God. It is giving to God again. And he also said something that changed my thinking for the rest of my life on giving from a missionary. He said, you're not giving to the pastor. You're not paying his salary. You're not giving to the officers. When you come to church, you're giving to God. And you leave it with God. And you trust that God will use those who are in charge to spend it wisely. But how freeing is that? It freed me up to give to God. That's what Abraham's doing. We don't see Abraham going back and, can we have an audit? I want to know how you took care of that. I want some accountability. Who's watching over you? Do you have any certifications? Abraham is giving to God. And when you give to God, you give and you get the glory from God. You get the blessing from God. Because this is a big gift. Can I get a receipt? Abraham said, right? No. No strings attached. Which gives me an even clearer picture of how Abraham views this Melchizedek. Trustworthy. Honorable. A priest of God. Abraham is giving to God, not Melchizedek. Melchizedek is just the one receiving the actual gift. But in Abraham's mind, he's not even giving to Melchizedek. He's giving to God. And that should change the way we think about how we give. Abraham is not giving to a cause. He's not giving to a person. He's not giving to an organization. He's giving to Yahweh. By translation, his name means King of Righteousness and King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. Verse 3. He's without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. That sounds weird. So this guy doesn't have a mom or dad? He does have a mom or dad. He doesn't have any kind of family history, no genealogy. He does have genealogy. He has neither beginning of days nor end of life. He sounds like he's supernatural. No, he's natural. But we don't know it. God doesn't tell us. From our perspective, this guy came out of nowhere. That's the point. He's a normal person. He does have a father. He does have a mother. He does have a background. He does have a history. You don't need to know it. That's what God says. Abraham, you don't need to know where he came from. You just have to trust that God raised him up for such a time as this. He does have those natural things, but here's the kicker. Here's the next blank. Melchizedek resembles Jesus. And I put it in your notes. Don't reverse that. We're very linear in the way we think about history and time. Things are Melchizedek, Jesus. Oh, Jesus reflects Melchizedek. No. Melchizedek resembles Jesus, who hasn't even been revealed yet. Melchizedek shows us, teaches us who Jesus is. This is deep. And don't get it backwards. Jesus is not a fulfillment of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a shadow of the truth to come. We're going to get to that in a minute. So that's a strange thing to say at the end of verse 3. Melchizedek resembles the Son of God. How can he resemble something that doesn't exist yet? Because Jesus already did exist. He was already real. He was in heaven as the eternally present Son of God. And God is giving you a little glimpse of something better to come. Melchizedek. And so this is where the title kind of comes from. The way Abraham treats Melchizedek, we are supposed to treat Jesus. Even if we don't understand all the Immaculate Conception. Even if we don't understand virgin birth. Even if we don't understand 100% God, 100% man in a manger. Even if we can't grasp all the theological technicalities of what it would take for God to limit himself to an infant's body, nor can we understand Melchizedek. That's the point. He's a little illustration. Verses 4 through 10 are going to teach us this. Melchizedek is greater than Aaron and Levi and Abraham. Abraham is the one to whom God gives these huge promises. He's going to have a son, going to have a grandson, going to have this huge tribe. One member of the tribe, Levi, they're going to become the priests, and a narrow branch of the tribe, the family of Abraham, are going to be the high priests in the temple. Melchizedek is greater than all of them. If you are a Hebrew, Book of Hebrews, this is hard to chew on, because what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, you guys think you are like have this monopoly on who God is? Like you're the people of God? Sorry. God's got other people. He's always had people. Melchizedek is a priest of the Most High God. And Abraham paid him tithes. Which means Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And by association and lineage, that means he's greater than Levi. That means he's greater than Aaron. That means he's greater than Moses. You just take all your Old Testament and kick it down a notch, Hebrew. Making much of who you are, making much of your heritage. What are you talking about? In the words of Jesus, God can raise up sons of Abraham from these rocks. Because it's about faith. It's about having the faith of Abraham, not the blood of Abraham. And before you think that this is about Melchizedek, the next blank, this is not even about Melchizedek. We're making much of him. He's greater than Abraham. Like, wow, we're really lifting this guy up. Not really. What we're trying to do is kick your religion down. We're trying to bring your idolatrous view of your heritage down so that we can lift Jesus up even higher. Next blank, because Jesus is the real deal and Melchizedek is the shadow. What do we get when we have a shadow? What is that a shadow of, Cole? What is that a shadow of? A cross. What color is the cross? Real answer is? How do you know? Do you see the cross? So you don't know. So that's the right answer. Right answer is, I don't know, D. All the colors and then none of the above, right? A shadow gives you an outline. It shows you in two dimensions what something kind of looks like, what its form is, what its outline is. It gives us a little bit. There's a base. It kind of broadens at the bottom. It's got a little weird wing thing going on in the armpits. I don't know what that is. Then the ends, it's not even straight. It's got a little bit of, like, it's got a little cap on the ends. So we can analyze that shadow all day. Melchizedek is a shadow. And this is not about him. We're not talking about, wow, I like the light quality of the shadow. And look how it's just, you can kind of see through it and see the rocks behind it. And you can see, oh, it's going to change throughout the day as the sun is setting. We're not talking about the shadow. Melchizedek is a shadow. And if you were to ever meet him face to face and start telling him how awesome he is, you know what he's going to say? He's like, shut up. I'm a priest of God. Worship God. Kind of like the angels when people fall down at their feet. What do the angels always say? Get up. Get up. I'm like you. I'm a servant. Don't worship me. Melchizedek is a shadow. So Jesus is the real deal. Go to the next picture. Shadow. Reality. The shadow doesn't show you that when you get up close to that cross, it's intricate. It's got carvings on it. It's got words on it. It's got details. And in a human sense, we might say the shadow is two-dimensional and the reality is three-dimensional. I got to tell you something about Jesus. He's four, five, or six-dimensional. There are aspects to Jesus that make absolutely no sense to the human mind. There are so many aspects to Jesus that when you get to heaven, you're going to spend the rest of eternity learning who he is, how good he is, how awesome he is, how great he is, all of his power, all of his abilities, all of his character qualities. For now, Jesus is relatively unknown to us. The things we learn about him in the Old Testament are shadows. And in the New Testament, he comes along as the real deal. And even people then couldn't quite get it. It didn't make sense. How can you be from above? We know your mother. Isn't this Joseph's son? How could he have pre-existed before Abraham was? I am. People picked up rocks and were ready to kill Jesus on the spot because he was claiming to eternally exist. Yeah, they kind of got it. That's what you were supposed to think, except you're supposed to worship and not try to kill him. They got the right conclusion with the wrong reaction. Melchizedek is the shadow, and Jesus is the real deal. I mean, we can learn, but this is not about Melchizedek. Next blank. So here's what this is really about. Why even bring this guy up? Why talk about Melchizedek? Why this mysterious character? Because this is a book written to religious people who tend to put things higher than they should be. Jesus is much holier than everything we've talked about so far in this book. If you were a Hebrew or an Israelite, and he's talking about angels and the law and Moses and the promised land, and he's talking about the high priesthood and the Levites, you might be tempted to take Jesus and put him one notch above. Like, okay, we've got pretty good stuff, and Jesus is a little bit better. But by introducing Melchizedek, what the author of Hebrews is doing is saying, Jesus is even higher than you think, because above Jesus is above the Israelites is Melchizedek. Jesus isn't just one notch better than what you had. There's a human priest who is better than what you had. Like, you think you're all that, you're not all that. Jesus is holier than you can even imagine. As an example for that, the author of Hebrews goes to, just look at Melchizedek. He's greater than Abraham. Jesus is not the only one greater than Abraham. So as he brings their religion down and inserts Melchizedek, he's elevating the holiness of Jesus. He's holier than you even imagine. Not one notch, not two notches better than what you've got in your family history. Way holier than everything you've got. And that would be a really, really chunky, meaty, well-done piece of meat that would be hard for a religious person to swallow. Because with every chomp, they'd have to humble themselves and say, Jesus is holier than everything I've lived for. Jesus is holier than everything I used to live for. Do we need to hear that message? Jesus is holier than everything I live for now. That's not him. Jesus is holier. Jesus is holier. It becomes the mantra of this book. So what do we learn from Abraham? Next blank. Abraham models how we should come to Jesus. Abraham models how we should come to Jesus. By the way he comes to Melchizedek, he shows us how we should come. We should come to Jesus. Next blank. Be like Abraham. Come for righteousness. This is from verse 2. He's the king of righteousness. He is a right king. He's not just a priest representing God. He in his own right is royalty. Like, he deserves obedience. He deserves your submission. But he never gets it. He doesn't ask for it because he's a king, but he's also a servant himself of the Most High God. So even his person, however elevated and high it is, Abraham was never a king, ruler of anything. Melchizedek is better. Like, oh man, that's a blow to the heart. I'm a descendant of Abraham. Really? How insulting would it be for somebody to walk up and say, well, I'm a descendant of Melchizedek. Why don't you kiss my foot? Right? Melchizedek was greater, not just a little greater, a lot more important in the Old Testament scheme of things than Abraham. The only thing that makes Abraham really, really important at this point is the fact that God made some huge covenantal promises to Abraham for the future. Melchizedek, Abraham, these guys could eat together on equal footing because they both had something unique from God. Come for peace. He's the king of Salem. That is king of peace. Like, that's literally the name of the place he's a king over. Peace. But as a shadow of Jesus, king of righteousness. You're only right when you come to God through Jesus. Peace. You only have peace with God when you come through Jesus. And then be like Abraham and come to give. Abraham meets this guy and gives him a tenth part of everything. And you come to be blessed with all the promises Abraham had from God. In my brain, if I'm playing this story out, and Melchizedek's like, oh, you are blessed. Abraham could be like, I don't need your blessing. I've got God's promises. And he does. You think these blessings for Melchizedek are greater than the promises from God? They're not. But Abraham, in an act of humility and an act of meekness and in an act of shut your mouth and let somebody bless you, I think we can learn that at Christmas. Are you the kind of person it's hard to give a gift to? Because you're just like, oh, no, you don't need to. It's like, no, you don't. That's hard for you. You need to save your money. Are you that kind of person? Shame on you. You need to just accept it and say thank you. Let people give. Otherwise, they miss the blessing. Now, what you do with it later is your own business. If you turn around and re-gift, which I like to call sharing, okay, that's fine. But you don't need to tell them. And if you're a gift giver, you don't need to show up next year and be like, hey, where's that gift I gave you last year? Like, come on. Once you give a gift, it's gone. Let's not bring that up again, okay? I gave you the blessing of giving, and I received, and then I passed it on. I re-gifted. I gave it away. It's okay. It's not the end of the world. We learn a lot here from Abraham, the way he gives, and the way he comes to be blessed. You can be blessed by other people. Abraham is not got a religious intolerance. He allows somebody else to bless him. That we can learn. When we come to Jesus, we need to let him bless us. Especially if it's more than you deserve. Especially if it's not what you asked for. Jesus is going to bless you in ways that are uncomfortable sometimes. And he will expect you to keep some of it, and he will expect you to give away a lot of it. He blesses so you can bless others. So let me simplify where we are so far. Levi is less important than Abraham. Abraham is less important than Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is less important than Jesus. So why bring this guy up? Just to show you that there's a greater level of holiness between Jesus and Abraham and Jesus and the priesthood. That there is, in God's supernatural timing and in his providence, Jesus is holier than you think. And he's supposed to be. And that's the point. And this is a deep truth that reveals this level of holiness in Jesus. And if you are Hebrew reading this, this is a God-sized backhand. Like, wake up. Jesus is holier than you think. And I think we need that sometimes as a church who, in a country where we are saturated with the Bible and Christian music and Christian movies and Jesus this and Jesus that and plaques of Jesus and t-shirts of Jesus. That the familiarity we have with Jesus, it slowly but surely kind of brings him down to our level when we need to be reminded he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not afraid to humble himself at Christmas and be born and placed in a manger. The Christmas story is Jesus giving to us. And it takes a whole lot of humility for you to admit that you need a baby to help you. Holy moly. That's humbling for the world. And one of my devotionals this week, the Advent book I'm going through, it's about the bad news. The bad news is, you can't help yourself. So I'm sending you some good news. A baby who's going to be a man, who's going to help you. You can't accept that unless you accept you're broken first. So Abraham, let's wrap this up. I think one of the most ironic things about being an Israelite in the New Testament is them not wanting to give up Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the promises. But I thought of it like this. It's kind of ironic. When I read Genesis 12, which I have lately because I'm doing that in Sunday school, the most ironic thing about being an Israelite who doesn't want to give up Abraham is the huge fact that Abraham, when you read about him from Genesis 12 on, he is a guy who gives up everything. And if you're a descendant of Abraham and you're unwilling to give up anything, you're not like Abraham, because he gives up everything. He has to leave his father's household. He has to leave his father's grave where he buried him. He leaves his homeland. He leaves behind his language. He leaves behind his culture. And then he gets to the promised land and he's, leave this campsite. He's wandering around. He leaves his son Ishmael in the desert to die. He leaves his son Isaac on an altar to be sacrificed. This is a guy who is willing to leave everything behind if God says to. And if you're an Israelite and you look at Jesus and say, well, I'm not following you because Abraham is my father. You know what Abraham would say? Are you joking me? You follow God, not me. That's what Abraham would say to these descendants. Well, we have the promises of Abraham, an Israelite would say. You know what Abraham would say? Are you joking me? Your promise is God. Abraham was a guy who was willing to leave everything behind so he could have God and God's promise and God. And so it's kind of ironic to me that somebody who is a descendant of Abraham would be hung up on Abraham, because he was definitely not hung up on himself. That's what this is supposed to teach us. Don't get hung up on the way things used to be. Don't get hung up on religious formalities. Don't get hung up on your traditions, your rights, your way of doing things, your comfort. Question: can you think of anything that might be between you and God right now? Let me bring it down to a really small level to start with. Make sure Santa isn't idolized in your house. That make sense at Christmas time? Don't make Santa into an idol. Oh, I hope Santa brings me this. Just be careful. That's a small thing, but it's a big thing. Make sure Santa doesn't get all the credit. And I'm not saying you need to get the credit either. But you can focus gift giving on God. He's given gifts. John 3:16, he's a giver. You can be a giver. Is there anything between you and God right now? What about people? Do you value people more than you value traditions and days and memories? Do you value people right now? Hey, this is a big thing. I don't know that anybody in here is doing this. It's just from my experience. Sometimes family gets bent out of shape when people won't show up to their party because they own Christmas or Christmas Eve or Christmas Day dinner or Christmas whatever. Some people get bent out of shape. You know what that is? That's idolizing a day instead of loving your family. Because families grow and families change and plans change and schedules are messed up. Don't get bent out of shape if so-and-so goes over here on Christmas Day instead of your house. Start something new. Do a day after Christmas party, or be the cool grandma. Be like December 23rd. Give them all their gifts earlier than everybody else, right? You can do new things. But what I'm learning here with the Melchizedek example is, from Abraham's perspective, your faith in God sets you free. Doesn't limit you. If Jesus is your anchor in the presence of God, then you Christian people should be the most flexible people on planet Earth. You've got faith, you're anchored to Jesus, and it doesn't matter what plans and schedules are doing, moving you around, tossing you to and fro, calendars, erasing days, rewriting days, penciling in days, putting in new days. It doesn't matter how this world and its circumstances swish and swash and push you all over the place. You're anchored to Jesus. You, of all people, should be the most secure, God-fearing, content, and flexible people on planet Earth. Because what matters the most is settled. This is how Abraham is able to give a gift to a relatively obscure person in the Old Testament. By faith. Because he didn't see it as giving to a person. He saw it as giving to God. He saw it as an act of worship to God. He doesn't bow his knee down to this King Melchizedek. He, in his heart, is worshiping the Lord. And that is an example to us, for you to worship Jesus wherever you go, whatever you're doing, and through whoever you are serving. Even if their life isn't right, even if they're going to take your gift and abuse it, even if they're not going to appreciate it, that is not your job to police everybody on how they handle your gift. Your job is to give and to love and realize when you give and help other people, you are doing it for God. You are doing it for God through Mercy House, through Loaves and Fishes, through the Enid Welcome Table. That is how we give to God. Like, it looks reckless. It is. How in the world, Abraham, could you give such a huge gift to this guy? He's already a king. He doesn't need it. This isn't about need. This is about worship. So the next blank, I just have it blank. I need you to fill that in. I have no answer for you. What in the world in your life do you need to make less important? We already know Jesus is greater than anything you write down there. But maybe you've got it backwards. Maybe you are living for your kids, living for your career, living for your dreams, living for retirement, unceasingly praying for better health, unceasingly praying for something. Those things, we can over-magnify them. You need to understand, keep Jesus first. Beware of loving things that are worth less than Jesus. And don't be religious. Don't get stuck in traditions. Don't start insisting that you are always right. Here's why I want to conclude. Have you ever met anybody who thought they were always right? Yeah, that's rough. This book of Hebrews is written to an entire nation of people, Israelites, who think they're always right because they have the law. And they have the priesthood. They have God. They have these promises from God to Abraham. They have this. They think they're always right. And here's what Jesus runs into when he talks to them. They don't need him. Because they would say, I have a right to get into heaven. That's the next blank. That's what a religious, self-confident, over-righteous person says. I have a right to get into heaven. Because of my heritage, because of my traditions, because I've done this every Christmas, because I've always been this way, I have a right. But that, no Christian says that. We don't have rights. God owns us. Our body, our soul, we have been bought with a price. Jesus owns us. We do not have a right to get into heaven. We can never wave that in God's face. We can never assert our rightness. Never. So what should we say? We should say, I am right for heaven. I am right for heaven because Jesus has forgiven me of my sins, because I am now an adopted child of God, I'm right. I don't have a right, but God has made me right. I don't have a right from everything that's in the past, but today, see how it's in the present? I am right for heaven. I am saved by the grace of God, who, through faith in a great high priest, has paid for my sins with his own sinless and holy blood. That's what makes us right. Jesus makes us right. And he's not a little holier than Abraham. He's not a little better than the high priest. He's not even a little better than Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a shadow, and Jesus is the real deal, and Jesus is way holier than anything we've ever known, than anyone, than anything ever that can be mentioned. How well do you know this Jesus? How well do you know this Jesus today? How do you see him? Show the next slide. Do you see him just as a baby? That's kind of elementary, right? I see Jesus, oh, he's just a baby, he's so cute. I see him as the God-man walking the earth, teaching people what is right. I see him as a great teacher and philosopher, and he's bringing morality back into fashion. Or do you see him as a savior? He came to die for people. Next level. Do you see him like today as a high priest? Is he worth everything you can give? Making a sacrifice. And these are different stages of the Christian life. The milk of the word. Bread of the word. And this is how we should grow. We should grow from baby-like faith to adult-sized faith to faithful follower kind of faith. Here's your goal, though. To be a worshiper. To be a wholehearted worshiper where you are able to worship Jesus in every situation, in every sickness, through every diagnosis, through every car crash, through every career failure, through everything. Somebody who worships God like Abraham doesn't get hung up on the way things used to be because they are living on the way Jesus is now. That's what we need. That's what we need this Christmas, for us to worship Jesus in the middle of a pandemic and in the middle of whatever's going right or wrong. How well does Jesus know you? How well does he know you? What would he call you? In your faith, where does Jesus see you right this second? Childlike? Milk faith? Adult faith? Yeah, they're catching on. They're learning to be faithful. They're a follower. Like, they're doing what I told them to do. Awesome. Goal. Because it's the goal in the book of Revelation for everything that ever flies or walks or kneels in the presence of God. What are they saying in heaven? Holy, holy, holy. It is worship. Stand with me and let's pray. God, with these words on our hearts, we ask you to search. Help us to grow out of our baby-like faith. Help us to grow even out of our adult faith. Help us to be followers who do what you say. And we are praying that you would transform us into a people who worship you with sacrifices and gifts and obedience, no matter what is going on around us. Even if this world takes away our rights, our freedoms, it is a huge comfort to know that they can never take away our God. That you are eternal, immortal, invisible. It is you that we worship today. In the middle of this holiday season, as we see needs around us, Give us a heart of compassion that wants to help. Teach us to be givers. Teach us to be worshipers, that we wouldn't just be giving to people, to organizations, and to programs. Change our hearts, that we would be a people who are giving to you through our church and through the people right in front of us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for changing us. And we pray that you would change us more and more this holiday season. Help this holiday refocus our faith on the holiness, the awesomeness, and the greatness of Jesus Christ as our all-sufficient high priest. In his name we pray. Amen.